Welcome to the Nothing is Wasted podcast. I'm your co-host, Eric Shoemaker, along with my co-host,
Aubrey Sampson. So glad that you're with us today, everybody.
Yeah. Thanks for joining us. And we have quite an episode.
Yes, we do.
Today, Davey is interviewing Randy Alcorn.
Randy Alcorn!
Who is amazing. It feels like he's been around forever, sort of an icon, I think. I think we were discussing last episode how everybody loves Randy. Just an amazing story. He started Eternal Perspective Ministries in 1990, and before that, he'd been a pastor for 14 years. And you'll hear a little bit in the conversation about how he moved from being a pastor into EPM. Mm-hmm. He has degrees in theology and biblical studies. He's taught on the faculty of a seminary. He is a New York Times best-selling author. He's written over, get this, 60 books.
Okay, can I? 60 books, Eric!
Now, here's a secret. He talks about this. He does, like, a big honking, full in-depth book that is exhaustive on some topic, and then he writes lots of little spin-off books from it.
Brilliant.
It is brilliant.
That is the most brilliant tactic. You and I as authors got to get on that train somehow.
Yes, we do, somehow. So I'm working on 6 books right now.
Hey, that's an impressive number.
So I'm happy. I'm thankful for that.
Yeah. Multiply that times Randy and you get
some. Yes. Yeah.
Eric, what are are there any specific Randy Alcorn books that you've really, have read to you?
So I read his fiction series and now I'm going to blank on all the names.
Of course.
But there's one of his books. I know I feel bad, but it has a detective in it, and my favorite of his fiction books.
I don't think I knew that he even wrote fiction.
Yeah. So, and then I think one of his fiction books, I listened to the audiobook, and it's sort of like the Screwtape Letters.
Oh, okay.
But it's letters from one demon to another. Really, Randy is, in his fiction, he is really good at, like, sanctified imagination. About how things work. That. And so you take that with a grain of salt. You know, he admits that, like, I'm imagining what things can be like.
Yeah.
But he really makes you serious about, like, hungering for heaven and following Christ. And I don't even know what the first book of his I read, but I just remember from an early point, just really profiting from his...
Yeah, being influenced by him.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think for me it was his book On Heaven, which was, I think, just called Heaven.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Probably one of at least the more... I don't know if it's one of the more famous books, but it's certainly one of the titles that he is known for.
And it's such an important work because he's helped move, I think, Christians from thinking about heaven as this... thing we have in whole after death, as opposed to something we're all waiting for in the resurrection.
And thinking I love that vision. It's so much thicker and this idea of, like, the best of what we know now, right? And so it's not going to be boring. It's not going to be us just, like, I don't know, as angels or something like that.
But it's going to be Earth remade.
That's it. That's a mind-blowing.
My takeaway line from the recording that you're going to hear, you got to listen for this, is when he says, you know, they say you only get to go around once, you know, on Earth, but that's not true. For the believer, you get to go around twice, and the second trip is forever.
Oh, that's so good. Oh, yeah. Well, definitely.
So, have to listen to that. So this conversation, if you don't know who Randy is, Randy Alcorn, just Google him, look him up, find out about him. He's all over the radio, prints, he blogs, he does all sorts of stuff. And what's really great in this conversation is that you get to peek in on two brothers in Christ who have lost their wives. Randy recently lost his wife, Nancy, to cancer. And so just sort of the fellowship in that suffering between Davey and Randy is really sweet here. And it's really, I think, just encouraging and instructive for us as listeners to listen to.
Well, I love that. With that in mind, why don't we go ahead and take a listen to more?
Well, Randy, it is so great to have you on the Nothing Is Wasted podcast. Thank you for joining me.
Hey, it's great to be with you, Davey. Thanks.
What an honor this is. And I shared with you a little bit off air why this is such an honor for me. I'm sure I've already shared this a billion times on the podcast, just how much your book, Heaven, impacted me as I was walking through some of the healing of losing my own wife. And so I'm just thrilled to have this conversation. I would love, you know, most people are going to know who you are as they're listening to this, but there are some who they're not familiar with you. So I would love for you, as best you can, recap a little bit of your life and your career right now, and just what, who are you? What do you do? This prolific writing career that you've had, speaking career. We just have such an admiration for what God is doing in your life. And so I'd love for you to share with our community a little bit about yourself, and then we'll dive into some of your story in some of this book, Heaven.
Yeah, I grew up in an unbelieving home. My dad was a tavern owner, very resistant to the gospel, actually rejected Jesus until he was age 85, when I had the privilege of leading him to Christ, when he was in a great deal of pain from a cancer that he had, and God gave him 4 more years and was able to see God do a work of grace in his life. Wow. And my mom had the privilege of leading her to the Lord when I was in high school, shortly after I became a Christian at age 15, and then went to Bible college and seminary, went through Bible college with the love of my life, other than Jesus, the love of my life, Nancy. And then we got married after our third year of Bible college, actually, and had a couple of daughters. I became a pastor of a church that was a growing church in, of all places, Boring, Oregon. That's actually literally the name of the town. Now, I don't live in Boring. I live in Gresham, which is a suburb of Portland, but so we thought of naming it Boring Bible Church, but we thought, no, that's not. That's that just not appropriate.
Good marketing tool right there, yeah.
Exactly. So anyway, I was a pastor for years, and then God did some unexpected things, leading me into, I was working with what were then called crisis pregnancy centers, and was on the board of one of them. And then the Lord led me into peaceful, nonviolent civil disobedience at abortion clinics. As a result, was sued by multiple clinics. One clinic won a judgment against me and some others for $8.2 million. Like I tell people, $8.2 million is more than I made as a pastor in a year. So, like, many times more. But the point is that God just dragged me out of church ministry. I would have said, 40 years from now, I'll probably be retiring as a pastor from this same church. I had no desire to go anywhere else and do anything else. But I had started writing. But what the Lord did was, it's kind of a Genesis 50 thing. They intended it for evil, Joseph and his brothers. They intended it for evil, but God intended it for good, to save many lives. And then pretty soon, we started this ministry, Eternal Perspective Ministries, and I was able to write much more, because as a pastor, I just didn't have the time to write that much, just a couple of books. But and then that became part of my job description, and God used it in incredible ways. So that's the part of my story that gets me to having been director of Eternal Perspective Ministries for the last, what's it been, 30-something years.
So. Yeah. Wow. I'm curious just personally, because I kind of went through a little bit of that, a similar transition out of pastoral, local church pastoring ministry to doing more of like a, I don't know what you call it, itinerant parachurch type ministry, right? And it was a bit of an identity crisis for me, you know? I'm curious about that transition for you too.
Yeah, I mean, I love being a pastor. Now, of course, as you well know, and anyone who's been a pastor for a while knows, it can be very challenging, and it's not easy. We planted a church. It was a lot of hard work, but God blessed it in very significant ways. I think the first thing that I experienced was a sense of loneliness and missing the conversations with my fellow pastors in the hallways, and the secretaries and the teachers. We had a church school, teachers at the school, the custodial staff. I mean, everybody had come to mean something. And we had, though we started the church in 1977, by the time I left in 1990, we had 56 full-time employees at the church in all of these different areas, including a number of pastors. And so I missed that. Now, what I didn't miss was all the meetings, because I was involved in all the elders' meetings and all the pastor meetings, and we had a ministry management team and a small group of us that any meeting that we ever had, it seemed like I was in. And so suddenly, I'm in parachurch ministry, and I go, well, I miss all the conversations in the hallways and the relationships. But wow, as a result of not having meetings, so many meetings, I am actually able to get some writing done, get more speaking preparation done, and still ministering to people and touching their lives. But so that was part of the pro and con. Part of the con was that because of the abortion clinic lawsuits, I could only make minimum wage for the first, for actually the next 20 years. We thought it would be 10 years. But one of the great blessings out of that was that before this whole thing happened, anticipating it could happen, we committed to giving away 100% of the royalties from my books. And by the way, as soon as that happened, I mean, within a month or two of making that decision as an irrevocable decision, I mean, we could, I say irrevocable, we could have, and our board actually encouraged us to, well, take the royalties now once you got out from under the lawsuit, because, you know, that you earned them, they belong to you. And my feeling was, you know, if it's not broke, don't fix it, you know, because we're supporting ministries all over the year. World with millions of dollars that have come. The books have sold over 12 million copies now. It's just what God intended to do and designed to do. It's Romans 8:28 in reality, where, you know, in retrospect, you see how God causes all things to work together for good. Yet when those things are happening, of course, and there's even things, and I'm sure in your case, where even in this life, we will never understand the fullness of it. But I think we will one day in his presence, and he'll explain to us and lay out things to us, which now, even if he told us, probably wouldn't make sense to us.
Yeah. Wow. You know, this is interesting. I was not planning on camping here at all, but now that you're saying this right here, it part of that transition of going from a local church pastorate to kind of an itinerant thing. There is a sense of feeling like, how in the world is my family going to be provided for? Right. And so you can very easily in your heart begin to close your hands around resources out of a scarcity mentality. Mm. And what an amazing thing, just to kind of comment on the fact that you guys made this decision. Okay, we're just going to give away all of these royalties. And then the Lord just opens up the floodgates, almost as if he's looking for someone who's just open-handed, going, where can I dump my resources that it's not going to wind up being a reservoir? It's going to be actually a river that flows into kingdom work. And you guys have been that conduit.
Well, and it's been such an incredible blessing, David, because over the years, you know, we thought about, okay, so if I was, the reason I was writing books is to be used of God to change people's lives, to get an eternal perspective. That's why we named our ministry what we did. And that itself would be a great reward. Mm-hmm. But then he doubled that blessing and reward, because every dime of royalties that we make has gone into God's kingdom. Wow. And it's been amazing. Now, our ministry now is the recipient of 10% of those royalties, and then we give away the other 90%. But none of it's coming to us, and that's actually a very freeing thing. God has provided. I mean, our kids go to, I mean, our oldest daughter went off to a Christian college, and anybody knows that any Christian liberal arts college anywhere is extremely expensive.
Yes.
And we're going, okay, so her annual tuition is more than my salary. So how does that even work that we could possibly be doing this? And yet through scholarships and all kinds of other things, God just did what he did. Wow. And the figures just did not add up. But that's a beautiful thing that God does. So,
man, I'm going to have to like table that the concept of this part of the conversation, because there's no way that I can properly process how challenging that is, Randy, just as you're laying that down and think about that. Considering,
well, we can do it another time, maybe, if it works.
Oh my gosh. Sure. I mean, I'm sitting here like, man, my brain is reeling with just the process of all of that, because that is very challenging especially for anybody, really. I mean, when it comes to stewardship of resources and when it comes to the mentality that we have surrounding provision and money and stuff, and it's amazing. And I love that that's been a part of your story and that you're such a shining example of, you know, stewarding those resources well into the kingdom, sowing them into the kingdom. So thank you for that. That's awesome. One of the things that I love about your transition as well is, to your point, it gave you a lot of time to write.
Right.
And Heaven specifically, all of your pieces are very thoughtful, but Heaven stood out to me as an extremely thoughtful and thought-provoking piece that I had never, I mean, I don't think I had ever read any piece of work that was taking a concept that seems so ethereal to us and putting it, making it so accessible, but also being very thoughtful to say, hey, we don't really know, but we can infer so much based on what scripture says. So let's go down these rabbit trails is essentially what you did. And that was highly impactful for me. I know it has been for some of our listeners. I'd love to talk about that, but I'd love to set the stage for it and talk a little bit about, you know, just over, many of our listeners will know, just over a year ago, your wife, Nancy, went to be with Jesus. And I'm curious how the work that you did with Heaven, how much more meaningful it was as you've been walking through that stage of grief.
Well, great question. And I just have to say this, Nancy and I both talked a lot about this in the 4.5 years that she was dealing with her cancer, and where it was becoming more and more evident toward the end that probably, though we pray for her healing every day, if God has not healed her yet after 4 years, we're thinking, well, maybe he's not going to, and we don't know how much time that she has. Of course, as she pointed out many times, we never know how much time any of us have, and that's absolutely the case. But first, let me tell you about Nancy. What she experienced, which was such an encouragement to me, and it relates to your question about Heaven and anticipating Heaven and eternal perspective and all of that. She, every day, now she was a woman of the Word. She was already a Bible student. She wrote women's Bible studies for our church. She was a serious student. She would have reference works. We went through Bible college together, as I said. She had those books. She knew how to use them, and she did diligently. So she was way, way above average in terms of a Bible student.
Right.
But it took on a whole new level when she was diagnosed with cancer. She right away started journaling, and then she was already reading great books, but she just started choosing books on the attributes of God, several of which she had read in the past, Knowing God by J.I. Packer, mm-hmm. Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer, Trusting God by Jerry Bridges, Desiring God by John Piper, and on and on. She's reading all these great books, and the common theme is they're about God, they're about God's attributes, who he is. And then she was journaling. And so she would write in her journal, went to the doctor today, had a checkup, get test results back on Thursday. That was it about her. Now it was handwritten passages of scripture and great quotes from the books that she was reading. Valley of Vision, the Book of Puritan Prayers, and all these incredible Puritan prayers. I highly recommend that book. So the depth and the meaning of it, and so she's got all that stuff. And then every once in a while, it made me smile because then she'd be quoting from somebody and they put their name. And then every once in a while, I'd see my name there. And I go, oh, what did I say that she liked, you know? So it was a beautiful experience to see my wife, who had struggled with a lot of phobias along the way, different fears and worries in life, just at a whole new level, facing the hardest thing she had ever faced, at peace with God. And I don't mean, of course, that she didn't have turmoil. She did at times. But I mean, overall, she was very, very peaceful. And for me to see that and to have her say things like, I know now I'm going to see Jesus very soon. Mm. I can't wait. It makes me so happy, you know. Wow. And that's after praying for healing for all those years. And we had just changed our prayers a few weeks before. Lord, if you're not going to heal her, please take her, because the suffering was getting, you know, significant. But for her to also say, I would not trade this cancer for anything. What God has done in my life and how he's increased my view and vision of for him it has been life changing. I wouldn't trade it. And then one day she was reading in Psalm 119, which has more verses than any chapter in the Bible. But it says in one of the verses, all things are your servants. In other words, all things are God's servants. So then she wrote, that means my cancer is God's servant in my life. And then she went to 2 Corinthians 4. You know, these light and momentary afflictions are preparing in us, or achieving for us, an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. And that's a theme verse of our ministry. And she was living it out. So as we then talked about her anticipation of heaven, she would say, just to be with Jesus, to see my mom and to see your mom. And she's telling me these things. And a child that she thinks was miscarried, though she's not absolutely certain because of circumstances under which it happened. And for sure, one of our daughters miscarried. So a grandchild that she had not met. And how glorious and wonderful it would be. But honestly, Nancy's greatest vision was for the new earth, is for post-resurrection. She would often talk about her new earth bucket list. We talk about bucket lists, and we talk about them as if this is the only place we could ever have a fun, exciting life, climb a mountain, go see Lake Victoria, do this, do that. This is our chance. This is our only chance, and you only go around once on this earth. Well, actually, you go around twice, and if you're a follower of Jesus, and the second time is forever. So we're talking about the present earth that's going to be made in the new earth, just like our present bodies are going to be made into our new bodies in the resurrection. And so Nancy was energized, and one last thing I'll say here: Second Peter 3:13 became so true in her life. Peter says, we are looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And every day she was looking forward to it. She was talking about it. She was saying things. She loved dogs, loved football, loved traveling, loved so many things that she loved. But she would talk about, I'm just telling the Lord, Randy, I want a place on the new earth. I mean, you talk about being faithful in little, I'll put you over much, and reigning over cities or people or whatever. I'm asking that I would reign over dogs. I want to have 100 dogs on the new earth, and then I want to be by water, and I want to watch the whales breach, and I want to go out and swim with the dolphins. And you know what? Such a sincere prayer that I think just delighted God. Wow. And I actually would be pretty surprised if he didn't answer those prayers.
You know, Randy, you're kind of, as you're talking about these things, it reminds me of when I was reading heaven for the first time, and it opened up my world. I mean, I grew up a pastor's kid, so I understood so much about, you know, scripture already, just as the bedrock of the foundation of me growing up. And then I went to Bible college and I studied theology and, you know, was a pastor. But when I read heaven, there were some concepts in there that really a lot of people don't understand. And I didn't quite understand either, even down to this idea of the new heaven and the new earth. And I think for a lot of us, we kind of think that heaven is the final resting place, or at least the place that, you know, our souls go to when we die is the final resting place. And that's our concept of heaven. And then we begin to think of it in terms of like, well, maybe we're just kind of floating around on clouds and there's a lot of babies in diapers playing harps. And I remember telling my mom when I was growing up, I don't want to go to heaven unless there's macaroni and cheese and baseball. That's heaven doesn't sound appealing to me unless that's the case. And as I read through heaven, the reason it was so profoundly impacting is because I began to imagine what my late wife's life was like now. Mm. And then also began to imagine what it was going to be like as we all together again are, there's a new heaven and a new earth.
Right.
Can you theologically in some ways go ahead and just maybe quickly lay out for us like that process that scripture tells us, this is kind of what we know is going to happen. And then I'd love for us to take some rabbit trails of what we can maybe like imagine would be that the case, you know?
Yeah. So what we usually think of as heaven is the present heaven where people go when they die. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, you know, today you will be with me in paradise. We get a picture of paradise, rich man and Lazarus. Rich man goes to hell, or you could call it the present hell, what ultimately will be cast into the lake of fire. But also, it shows, you know, Lazarus, who and Abraham, and they're in the good place. They're in the presence of God. And so we know that to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord, that we immediately, when we die, go into God's presence. So your wife is conscious in heaven. My wife is conscious in heaven. We have people in heaven asking questions of God, like how long before you bring judgment on those who killed us, you know, which is, it's like God's people in heaven have this, you know, they have the sense of the attributes of God, not only his love and his grace, but also his justice and his holiness. And then you've got this consciousness, you've got communication. This is all going on now. Now, on the one hand, you have the sense that, well, because we leave our bodies on earth, we are not resurrected one at a time. That's a big misconception that some people have. They think we go to heaven and we've got our resurrection bodies. And then the next person comes to heaven and they now get their resurrection. No, the resurrection is a future event that's talked about in John 5 and 1 Thessalonians 4. It is not one at a time. However, there's also depiction of the present heaven that is so physical and tangible. You got people wearing white robes, which, by the way, that's what they wore to a nice dinner. You put on your whitest, your cleanest, you know, robe, and that's what they wore in that culture. So to us, the equivalent might be jeans and a t-shirt or a sweatshirt or whatever, because that's maybe what we wear. Or some people wear a suit and a tie. I do as infrequently as possible. But anyway,
that's so, why you got out of pastoral ministry.
There you go. Yeah, let's get to the heart of it. So, but the fact is that these the people have got crowns. They're casting crowns before the Lord. There's a passage where people in heaven are carrying palm branches. The tree of life is said to be in the present heaven. And I think it's the same tree of life that's from the Garden of Eden and will be on the new earth. So we got that, and maybe God gives some temporary form to us so that we can still be human and more of a full sense, because disembodied spirits are not, you know, like God made Adam from the ground and breathed into the breath of life, and human beings are the combination of physical matter and spirit. But in any case, we know we're not resurrected in the present heaven. The promise of the future in 1 Corinthians 15 says, this is the great promise, is that as Jesus rose from the grave and is now in the present heaven in his resurrection body, He will one day raise us. And so the body that goes into the dirt, you know, is consumed. It becomes ultimately part of the ecosystem he's going to raise. And that will happen when he returns. And 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about that. Of course, the people have different ideas of the timing of this, a rapture, a pre-trib, and a post-trib, and all that kind of stuff. But the real emphasis of Scripture is he's coming again. Some people believe, I'm one of them, that there's be a millennial reign, 1,000 years on the old earth. Some people don't believe that. They believe Scripture, but they don't interpret it that way. But in any case, what we all should have in common is the belief about our ultimate destination, which is the new heavens and the new earth. And the new earth will be a capital planet of that new universe. Heavens and earth are universe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. That means God created the universe.
Yeah.
The new heavens and new earth will be the new universe, the redeemed universe that will no longer be under the curse. And therefore, it isn't hard for us, it shouldn't be hard for us to imagine what the new earth will be like. And we're told a number of things anyway. We're told about eating and drinking. We're told about the tree of life, which has become a forest of life growing up on both sides of the river, producing new fruit every month. It's obvious that we will eat the fruits, you know, all of that. But the great thing about it is it will be redeemed, not only redeemed creation, it'll be redeemed culture. You have people who are coming into the city and they're bringing in their treasures. The end of Revelation 21 says the kings of the nations of the earth will bring their treasures, their splendors in the New Jerusalem. People are making things. They're creating things. We will always be, as we are now, made in the image of God, but we'll be made in the image of God with creativity to do things, go places, see things. His servants will serve him, we're told. Servants have things to do, places to go, people to see. It will not be boring. It will be anything but that.
Yeah.
And there will be no more sin, no more death, no more suffering, no more pain. And so all the best of this life and none of the worst of it.
Wow.
That's what awaits us.
Wow. Wow. And that's one of the things I loved as you begin to open up my imagination for it. I begin to think through those terms and go, wait a minute. Like, okay, so the foretastes of heaven that we experience here on this earth, because we do, we experience these little tiny foretastes where we go, oh, that is good and right and true and filled with the fullness of joy. And wow, that's amazing, you know. That's just a minor taste of what we're going to experience. And you imagine those things with the curse of sin lifted.
Right.
And you can start to get your imagination running away with you. And you start to think about how amazing it's going to be to endlessly explore God's creation and it terminate in the worship of God and not the worship of his creation as we've done under the curse, right? And you start to go, oh, this is why. It feels like this is why it's holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I imagine like the angels go holy because they've just caught this picture of awe of the majesty of God. And then they try to come back up for air to look again. And then like, boom, the holy again. And it's just on repeat because we're just such in so much awe, like that breathtaking, I've just discovered something new moment happening forever. And as I began to read your, it began to just, and I'm like going, oh my gosh, I can't wait for this. Which is not necessarily, as you lay out in your book, the sentiment that we all have about heaven. We're so tied to earth now, right?
Exactly. And that's why Colossians 3 says we're to set our hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, set our hearts in heaven, set our minds on heaven. And here's the thing, that's the present heaven for now. But we are to set our minds and do exactly what 2 Peter 3 says again, look forward to the new heavens and the new earth, because that's the ultimate place. The present heaven, and I don't want to in any way demean it, But it's like the layover before we get to our final destination. Yeah. Now, it's an incredibly great layover. It's
the best lounge you've ever experienced.
It is
right?
not O'Hare in Chicago. It's not the Dallas airport. It's not, you know, but it is a wonderful place. But Spurgeon preached a sermon on this about how the saints in heaven now anticipate the resurrection and look forward to it. And we should, in 1 Corinthians 15 and other passages, make that emphatically clear. But I think if our eyes are on this present earth, our eyes are on what's under the curse. Mm-hmm. If we start to think like some people, some people who are afraid to die and don't want to ever die and are doing anything they can to try to still appear young and all of this, just a white-knuckled grip on youthfulness and all of that. I mean, if I had that, I'd be in trouble because I'm 68 now, and I remember when I was always the youngest guy on the block. I was a 22-year-old full-time pastor. You know, I was always the youngest person in the room. Every Bible study I led, everybody's older than me. And then I started to realize as the years went on, there's a lot of people that are actually my age, and then there's a lot of people that are much younger than me. And so now I'm coaching tennis with two of my high school grandkids on the team. And I'm just going, I don't want to hang on to this life. What I want is the life to come on a new earth with a new body, unstained, a world unstained by sin, people unstained by sin. No more suffering, no more pain. Those are the blood-bought promises of Jesus, Revelation 21:4. And by the way, that promise doesn't come until the new earth. That isn't true in this life. And there's a lot of people that are name it and claim it. You know, God, it's always God's will to heal. Mm. It's always God's will. And even some of the dear people who would pray for Nancy would write and say, we know God is going to heal Nancy because he would never, he doesn't allow his servants to suffer and die. And like that, and I go, have you even read the Bible? Yeah. Do you know church history?
Right.
The people of God have suffered more, not less. Right. They have suffered more than a lot of people. Now, God bless. I mean, it's wonderful when he gives us health. And we're grateful for it. And when he heals, which he does sometimes, but like I say to people, you know, if you know a 120-year-old faith healer, introduce me to him. I'd like to meet him.
Right.
They're not out there.
Right. Yeah.
They all die. They all die of something. And it's usually some sickness or a heart attack, or maybe they have an accident. But whatever it is, the point is, don't judge God's faithfulness to you by how easy and how well things are going in your body and your mind. When Alzheimer's starts to kick in, when you have ALS, we've got to be prepared for suffering. First Peter says, do not be surprised, brothers, at the fiery ordeal you are experiencing as though something strange were happening to you. Yeah, it's not strange at all. I promise it. Now, you're not taking my promises that you're going to suffer and putting them up on your refrigerator or your dashboard, probably. It's not your life first, but I'm promising it along with the other things.
Yeah. Wow. Wow.
And of course, you know that very well, Davey, in your own life.
Yeah. And what's interesting is we, for whatever reason, our theology doesn't support that or support suffering until we actually begin to suffer. And then we have to reconfigure our theology. And I'm sure that it has something to do with the fact that our entire culture, American Western Christianity, is built around comfort and convenience and consumerism. But to your point, when you do suffer, things start to shift. You start to see things through a right-sized theology.
Right.
I'm curious, as you were researching for heaven, as you've experienced some of your own suffering, as you watched Nancy and you were by her side, why is a proper theology so imperative to us being able to walk through pain well?
Wow. I mean, great question. It is so essential because it's the lens through which you see everything. It's the lens through which you see God. It's the lens through which you see life. It's the lens through which you see other people. And when I say it's the lens through which you see God, it's if you actually have a wrong worldview, an unbiblical worldview like we were talking about, health and wealth theology, prosperity theology, then what's going to happen is you're going to believe when suffering comes, God is letting you down. Yeah. Or maybe God isn't even there. Maybe he isn't real. I'll never forget years ago when I was writing my book, If God is Good, a book on the problem of evil and suffering. And of course, I solved that problem easily in that book. No,
but I've
written several books on that and of course did not solve it, but it's the question of the ages. But here's the thing, the people of God have always known about the problem of evil and suffering. Right. And but people today, Christians today, and many evangelical churches don't think about the problem of evil and suffering until it happens to them, and then they don't have answers because they have their God is so small that he's like a genie that when they pray, it's like Aladdin's lamp, and he appears and he does whatever they want. And so they're telling God, they're claiming this, and God must do that. And Nancy and I were so aware. Our worldview was, okay, better people than us by far, in the case of Jesus, infinitely better, have had their prayers not answered.
Right.
I mean, Jesus' prayer in the garden was that the Father would remove this cup of suffering from him.
Wow.
He added the caveat, you know, your will be done. If it's your will, or your will be done. But the main prayer itself was, deliver me from the suffering. Now, are you and I profoundly faithful that God did not answer that prayer? Wow. Absolutely. You've got the Apostle Paul. Now, of course, he ultimately answered it, your will be done, because he did his will. Right. Okay, but that's why we should add that. And I've been told by people, now don't add that your will be done thing, because that means you're being faithless. Mm-hmm. You know, you're not really trusting God. You know, well, no, I'm trusting God to do what he knows is best. I'm asking for what I want, but I'm trusting him to do what's best. And that's what we did with Nancy. We prayed for healing, but we said, but God, we know you don't always choose to heal. We know we're all going to die. You know, we know we live in a world of suffering, but that's up to you. But I'll tell you what, if you don't have that worldview that is rooted in what scripture tells us, then you're going to resent God. You're going to be angry at God. You are going to possibly just entirely lose your faith in God. And I'll be honest with you, David. I actually think there are many people, including many professing Christians, who actually need to lose their faith because their faith is in the wrong object. Yeah. It's not true saving faith, because it's not faith in the true God revealed in Scripture.
Right.
It's faith in an imaginary God. And an imaginary God doesn't save you and doesn't transform you. An imaginary God did not create the universe. The real God did. And the real God went to the cross. And so whenever, for you and for me, and so whenever you are tempted to say, God, I just don't, you wouldn't let me go through this. I mean, I think of everything that you went through with the murder of your wife. I mean, good night. If you had blamed God, if you had said, I'm not going to believe in you, I'm not going to follow you as a result of that, the devastation to your life, the devastation to the people around you, family, and everybody else. There are so many people today who are losing faith. What they do need to do is lose their faith in the wrong thing to clear the idols out of the way so that you can place your faith in the one true God revealed in Scripture, who is sovereign, who is loving. And Nancy talked, I mean, incessantly, she talked about the sovereignty and love of God for her. Wow. and the rest that that gave her. Yeah. And she said, someday I know he's going, when he comes for me, I'm not going to have to work up the strength. He is going to just take me. And then she used the word jubilantly into his presence. And that's exactly what happened. I was with her when she died, and that's what happened.
Wow. 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 Man, what an inspiring thing, even for, you know, to hear an account of her really trusting in the sovereignty of God in the midst of this cancer journey and diagnosis, and at the same time, trusting in the love of God, right? Those two things coupled together is what's imperative.
Because if God is sovereign but not loving, right. Well, okay, but there's no relationship if he doesn't love me and he doesn't care about me or whatever. That's but right. If he's loving and not sovereign, and that's where some people are, it's like it's out of his control. The devil, the demons, they're running the show. Your life can be ruined by one person who does a horrible thing. Think if your life was in the hands of the person who killed your wife, then your life would be hopeless forever. Yeah. It would be like, okay, he had the power to ruin my life. No, God has all the power. God has all the wisdom. God has all the love. And that's why we can trust him. Not, oh, I'm trusting him today because things are going well for me. No, that's not going to last.
You know, Randy, there's a couple things, two in particular, and so I'll take these questions one at a time, but there's two things in particular that when I read Heaven, it really helped to resolve some things for me because I had a lot of question marks around these two topics. One is, what is it going to be like with our relationships in heaven? You know, the loved ones who have passed before us, there's so, in our minds often, there's so much of a question mark. Are we going to know them? Are we going to see them? Are we going to be with them? Are they going to know us? Is it, you know, how is our relationships, how is that going to occur according to Scripture? And you know, what does that all look like?
Yeah, we're called the family of God, and so a lot of people say, "Well, see, do you think we'll actually remember people we knew on Earth?" And go, "Well, George MacDonald said something like, well, do you think you're going to be smarter or dumber once you're in heaven?" You know? Well, of course, we'll be smarter. We'll have better memories.
We'll and actually remember people's name, right?
Yes.
You don't have that moment where you don't have to. Oh, I can't place
it. You don't have to say, "Hey, bud, how you doing today?" You know, and but it's like, of course we will. God has built us for relationships. When he said it is not good for man to be alone, relationships and knowing people and knowing names and numbers of people, that we're the family of God. He's our father. Jesus is called our older brother, you know, our brother, because he's one of us, right. You know. God is his father in a somewhat different sense, of course, because he's part of the triune God from eternity past, but God is our father. And so, it's family, and family knows each other and loves each other, and the family gets together for meals. Seven or eight times in the Gospels, Jesus promises that he is going to be eating and drinking with his disciples in the kingdom. Now, what we do many times, those of us who believe in a literal thousand-year kingdom on earth, the millennium, what we do is we restrict that to the millennium. No, we should think in terms of forever, celebrating forever, eating and drinking on the new earth in our resurrection bodies, not just for 1,000 years. It's what Daniel says in Daniel 7 and Daniel 9, forever and ever, we will reign over God's world. That's one of the amazing things, that God rules over the universe. We are his children, and part of the family business is ruling. I mean, you see it in Genesis 1. I mean, God creates Adam in Genesis 2. And Adam and Eve, and what is their job? To rule the world. Not to oppress the world, but to benevolently rule over the world. And first and foremost, the first thing entrusted to them is care for the animals. So again, to think in terms of God ruling, but ruling together, and together in close relationships, the saints of God will rule the earth. We will, when we eat and drink, I could just envision all of the banquets and Jesus, you know, makes the seating arrangements, and we are meeting people who we never knew before, but in ways we didn't even understand. Or perhaps ways we did understand, but we'd never met them, had this great impact on our lives. Charles Spurgeon has had a major role in my life. Obviously, I haven't met him. I wrote a book with him. I'm going to have to apologize for that because half of it's Spurgeon and half of it's me. But the old, you know, it's easier to get forgiveness than permission will definitely apply. I don't think there'll be resentment.
Especially in heaven. I think there'll be a lot more grace there, right?
Exactly. It'll be all grace. And Nancy had so many favorite people that had gone to be with Jesus, but also people whose books she'd read. So J.I. Packer went home to be with Jesus a little while ago, and Nancy was so touched and struck by it because she remembered the conference where she says, "I got coffee for J.I. Packer," you know, when he and I were on a panel together with a couple of other guys. And he said, "Oh, I wish I had some coffee." And Nancy ran, got him some coffee from a Starbucks and, you know, brought it up to him. And he was so grateful. But my point is, she loved his writings. Yeah. And Tozer and all these other people, Elizabeth Elliot and so many people, and then not to mention all the ones throughout history and all the biblical characters, right. It will be a relational world. We're made in God's image, and a huge part of that is relationships, first and foremost with Him, but then all of the horizontal relationships, and we will enjoy those forever. We'll work together, we'll pray together, we'll worship Him together, we'll sing together, we'll work together. I mean, what a great thing it'll be.
Yeah, it's amazing to think about the fact that God did create us and designed us uniquely, all of us, right? Scripture tells us that. So we're not going to lose that unique personhood that we have. It's actually going to be enhanced.
Absolutely. Absolutely, because the distinctives that we have, the uniquenesses, so in some ways, heaven, like the new earth, will be the same for everyone, in that it'll be the same world, the same new universe. We haven't even talked about the new heavens, you know, and whether we'll travel to the Andromeda galaxy and explore all to the glory of God. Sure. Well, why not? If we would explore this earth to the glory of God, well, if this creation is, you know, speaking of His glory and the heavens are speaking of His glory, will we explore the new heavens? But what an incredible thing it will be to experience life together. And you kind of alluded to this before, but, you know, we go to the present heaven one at a time. But when God brings down the present heaven to the new earth, and it says in Revelation 21, 3, it says three times He will come down and dwell with His people, and He will be with them, and they will be His God. Three times the word "with" is used, and He will live with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He's the King of Kings, and He will dwell not only in us, but He will dwell with us forever. Yeah. And we will go places and do things to His glory. All we do will be worship. And there will be no end to the delights. It's like Lewis says at the end of the last battle, the Chronicles of Narnia, where he talks about the story, this life and all our experiences. And he says of the children who went to Narnia, their experiences in Narnia, those were just the title page, you know, and then begins the big story that will never end, where every chapter is better than the one before. I don't think there's ever been written a better description outside of Scripture of the new earth and the new heavens and new earth where we'll live forever. Wow. We really will live happily ever after. That is not a fairy tale ending. That is a blood-bought promise of Jesus. We will live happily ever after. Yeah. The we, of course, is very important. We who know him, love him, trust him, believe in him.
Well, you know, it's interesting you segue for me in that. It's very apparent to me, Randy, even as I'm having this conversation with you, that you're an evangelist at heart. And, you know, sharing with us how you led family members of yours to Christ, even the way you spill over and bubble about God's kingdom. I mean, you can just tell you have an evangelism heart. There's nothing more difficult for someone, a pastor or someone who has lost a loved one or someone who knows someone who's lost a loved one, than to be unsure of where they're spending eternity. I mean, I've done funerals before where I did not want to do the funeral because I wasn't sure how I could provide hope.
Right.
And then there are funerals where, as sad as it might be, there really is a celebration because you're sure, right. You're confident, you know, and as scripture tells us, we do not grieve as those who have no hope.
That's right.
However, I really loved, you touched on that in the book a little bit, and it was very helpful to hear me, it was very helpful for me to read that and to kind of hear from you what that actually, you know, how to navigate some of that. And so we've got people who are listening and they're, you know, they've probably experienced the loss of a loved one that they're not sure where they're spending eternity. And what kind of comfort can we draw from, can we derive from, you know, even in those places where we feel unsure, or even how to minister to someone who feels unsure about that?
Right. Well, first of all, I would say that for all of us, it's a reminder of the importance of, while we still can, sharing the gospel with people that we know and love, friends, neighbors, coworkers, family members, and sometimes you get a lot of pushback. My dad pushed back on me for years. I have a brother still alive today who sometimes pushes back when I try to share the gospel. I mean, he's very nice about it. So let's share with people who are there. But when we have lost a loved one, and even if we think they were unbelievers, even if you have reason to believe they were unbelievers, and often we know that, you don't know what happened in their final moments. You simply don't know. So if anyone had known the thief on the cross, you know, and maybe they live hundreds of miles away, and they've, you know, he's dishonored the family and they don't even know what's going on with him. But if they find out that he's crucified for his sins, would they have ever suspected that he had turned to faith in God, that he had turned to the Savior of the world? And remember, he couldn't get down from the cross and be baptized, give an offering, attend church or then synagogue, you know, nothing that he could do. So let's remind ourselves that a person who is unconscious and in a hospital is still alive. Yeah. And could God be speaking to them? Could God be bringing back to their memory things in this life where the gospel had been shared with them? Sure. So are there deathbed conversions? Yes, we know there are. Yes. And there may be many more than we realize. So I just say to people, you don't know, but don't tell yourself. And because someday I could cling to the hope that they turned at the last moment, therefore I won't share the gospel. Don't do that.
Yeah.
But I think there is comfort in the fact that God is sovereign. He knows whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I know this, that because some people ask, well, heaven won't be heaven if we have people we love that are in hell. God will never allow heaven to be trumped by hell.
That's right.
Yeah, that's absolutely funny. Not.
That's good. Yeah, you know, scripture tells us that he wishes that no one would perish, that he's not slow in keeping his promises, that's actually why he's prolonging all of this, is so that all would come to repentance.
Absolutely.
If they would. And then you couple that with the fact that he, you know, he knows how to reach into the heart of somebody.
Right.
He's the only one that can. Eternity is written on our hearts. And so it is a very comforting thing to know that God's doing everything that he wills and that he, I don't want to say he can because he's not limited. That's probably the wrong terminology, but he's drawing people's hearts and we have no idea how he's drawing people's hearts. And so that was that's very comforting to know that. Randy, this has just been such a powerful conversation. This has been so good. It's exceeded my expectations and I had really high expectations coming to this. So I appreciate so much you giving us, being so generous with your time and giving us just so much of your wisdom. We are, again, we're grieving with you, as you know, in the loss of Nancy, and we're grateful as a community. We would love to be able to continue to follow along with what you're doing and your writing and all that. How can we stay in touch with you?
Probably the best way is to go to EPMs.org, EPM.org, EPM stands for Eternal Perspective Ministries. You just go there online and then you can tie in to the blog that I do 3 times a week. And I get a lot of help from one of our staff members, Stephanie, in terms of taking things I've already written and then new things that I'm writing and just, you know, weaving them together. And lots of people have gotten a lot of encouragement, even in the last year, from the blogs that I've done related to Nancy, things that I've said about her and written about her and spoken about her at, you know, conferences. And there's lots of videos of me speaking places. But I think the most important thing is those blogs and that entire website, which is filled with a lot of content. So go there, go into that search engine and search away, and you'll be kind of amazed probably at what you find, especially on subjects that I've written extensively on, the problem of evil and suffering, money, possessions, and eternity, multiple books on money and stewardship that I have written, multiple books on heaven, the big heaven book that I think you read. In addition to that, there's 50 Days of Heaven, a devotional book. What I try to do is I write these big books that are definitive. Happiness is one of the main things. I've got a big book on happiness, and then I have several smaller spinoffs, including devotional. So what I like to do is kind of put it in all these different sizes. So of the 60 books now that I've written, you may have 5 or 6 of them that are a cluster about this subject, and 5 or 6 about this, and about this one. Sometimes they're standalones. No other book that I wrote really connects with them, but many times they overlap, but they're for different audiences, including a book called Heaven for Kids.
Yep.
And that book is one I always get a lot of encouragement when I get letters from kids that have read it, or a parent sends a photo of their kid, you know, reading Heaven for Kids. And I did an audio of that book, as I've done many of my books. And it was so fun imagining the children that I was reading to. So
that's amazing. Well, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for, I mean, geez, your life work up to this point, this time that you've shared with us. We're so grateful. We're so grateful.
Glad to do it, Davey. And thank you for this program and for your ministry. I think it's very, very significant. And God bless you, brother.
Thank you.